I shared with you a couple weeks ago, I had some stuff going on during the holidays, and God just kind of shared that, just dropped in on the middle of it, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And what I thought about was like that no matter what's going on in our lives, God's intent in the middle of that is for it not to prosper, not to overtake us, to overwhelm us, to capture us, that we can be victorious even in the midst of whether it's sickness, disease, loss or whatever in life. God puts those things happen in our lives, and we are, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, to overcome in the midst of those things. And today what I want to talk about is earlier this week, or maybe it was last week, I just had this word that came up in my mind, and the word is resilient. Resilient. Now, I could ask probably for what, different definitions, what people think that the word resilient means. And what I did was I went online and I just looked it up. And it means, in one translation, it says either of a subject or an object, ability to recoil or to spring back into shape after bending, stretching, or being compressed. So think of that in context of this reading up here. It goes on and it says, of a person or an animal able to withstand or to recover quickly from difficult conditions. And it comes from the Latin word, which means leaping back. And then Webster's went on to add, recovering readily from illness, depression, adversity, or buoyant. Now that's what we're supposed to be, is resilient. And how can we be resilient? Because we have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead living on the inside of us. How could we not be resilient? That's why he breathed life into us, so that we would have the ability to endure, to have the ability to bounce back, have the ability to recover. Because sometimes things happen in our life and it kind of knocks us back, or it can knock us down, but God wants us to get back up and keep moving forward. I wrote this thing up here, and I don't know how it ties in, but I'll just put it up there just because. A lot of people, what happens is that they kind of live their life on like this example of the line over here. So you have this person up here, and what they have is they have two lives. One life is a church life. So how they respond or act in the 1 to 2 hours of church on whatever day of the week they go to church, whether, some churches meet on Sundays, that's kind of the traditional. Everybody kind of, understands that church is from 10:30 or 11 until about lunchtime. There are churches that meet Saturdays, Fridays, all different types of days. So they have a church life, and how they act in that church time is different than the way they act the rest of their time. What they believe is they have this life here, and then they have either the rest of their life or their real life over here. And their real life over here consists of work, play, and rest. Maybe not in that order, and maybe not equally dispersed. God wants us to be balanced, and we should have a balance of all of those things. But this is how they kind of live their lives. So when it comes to adversity, when it comes to offense, when it comes to a myriad of other things that happen, their ability to bounce back, because they have these separated lives, is their ability is greatly diminished. Like they just, we live in a culture today, and I'm going to use this term, and I don't think that we don't have any children in here. Well, she's sleeping, so that's good. But there's kind of a, we live in a culture that is extremely offended by everything today. And you can tell, because Facebook has given everybody a voice. Used to be, most of the time, this life here never really intersected with this life over here because nobody saw it. Because we didn't see, church people didn't see our real lives, which is probably what gave us, the thought that we actually had two different lives, because we really don't, but we think that we do. But we never saw it. But now what's happened is because of Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all of these things, Snapchat, it's given us the ability to kind of peek over into this life over here of people. And what we see an extremely offended culture around us. Or another term is people are butthurt. Now, what's funny is that just for grins and giggles, I looked up butthurt online to see if it gave me a definition. And it does. It says, an inappropriately strong negative emotional response from a perceived personal insult. characterized by strong feelings of shame, frequently associated with cessation of communication and overt hostility towards the aggressor. I don't know about you, but like I said, because of Facebook and all these things, generally what people do now is instead of turning to a best friend or somebody that's close around them and venting, what they do now is they do status updates. I don't know about you, but that status update when I'm butthurt is probably not going to be the best display of who I am in Christ. Maybe I'm alone in that. Maybe you never have been frustrated, hurt, brokenhearted, sick, depressed, and vented like that onto Facebook so that the whole world could see it, because now you have a digital imprint and like all of this stuff is seen by a myriad of different people and it's kind of like it's there forever. It's like Ms. Clinton's emails, they're there forever. It's just the news. But we have a generation, sorry, that was bad. You didn't, I had one giggle. It's okay to laugh at funny things. What's that? What'd she say? Oh, thank you. You're just giving me an opportunity for butthurt, aren't you? It goes on, and it says, getting your feelings hurt, being offended, or getting all bent out of shape because of something petty or stupid. Has anybody ever had a moment where, like, you were just really, really angry? And, like, maybe somebody around you, maybe even, you know, your own self, you were just like, you thought about it for a second. It was like, seriously, is that what I'm mad about? Or maybe your friend said that to you, like, really? That's you're that angry over that thing? And like I said, what we do now, I've seen it so many times. Like, you know, maybe somebody's at a restaurant and they didn't get the service that they felt like they deserved or that they were paying for. And the next thing you know, they're like blasting that onto Facebook. Like, worst service ever, blah, 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 blah. And then generally, you know, what'll happen is that either that'll be deleted because they feel bad afterwards or somebody will call them on it. Because, you know, that person that's serving you, you don't know what it is they're going through. Maybe they had 30 other people that were like you and that were impatient and didn't have grace and they were just kind of fed up. Or maybe before they came to work, they had an argument with their spouse, or maybe they have a child sick at home, or maybe they just found out that they're getting, you know, that their spouse wants a divorce, or any myriad of things, and here you are putting them on notice in front of the world because of being butthurt. And I use that term because that whole activity needs to be belittled by a term such as that. Because it's not justified if we're a follower of Christ. Because really, at the end of the day, if we're a follower of Christ, and actually even people who are not follower of Christ, we only have one life. And really, for us as followers of Christ, it's kind of should look like this, that Christ is over all of our life. Whether we're working, playing, or resting, that we only have one life. And if you look at the way these circles intersect, and really right here is the reality that we're supposed to be living in. And Christ is to be at the center of that. But it also means a display of bruised feelings. Now, where do our feelings come from? Anybody wants to take a stab? Dan, not you. Anybody? Not you either. James, would you? From the inside, what part? We're three parts, right? Are we a triune being? And what are those three parts? Body, spirit, and soul. So where would our feelings come from? Our soul. What does the Bible say about us being led by our soul? Then we're going to, you know, in one translation or one passage, it talks about being led by the spirit or being led by flesh. Now, I think in that context, flesh can take on like the carnal aspect of our body and the needs and the addictions, but I also think that soul could go into that place too of our flesh. And what does it say that if we follow after our flesh, then we will fulfill the lusts of the flesh? And what we'll do is we'll put people on Facebook blast, we'll air out our grievances, we'll do all these kind of things in front of the world, basically, or whoever, you know, our world is. Sometimes we talk to a group of people on our Facebook and we think the world is listening, and we forget that the only ones that are listening is that small group of friends that we have. Just the reality of it, because we think, you know, we do that. We put a post on here and we're telling the world, and really we're just telling the same people we're always talking to that may or may not be listening. Look at this one. Overly annoyed or bothered by a perceived insult, and then to be needlessly offended. Sounds kind of silly at that point, doesn't it? But how many times do we all struggle with those kind of things? Probably more often than we'd care to admit, and definitely, I would think, more often than we like. But if you go back and you remember, I'll read resilient again. Able to recoil or spring back into shape after bending, stretching, or being compressed. Because life happens, doesn't it? And there's all kinds of things that happen in life. And so there are going to be times where we are bent out of shape. But just because I'm bent out of shape doesn't give me the right to vent and to be hurtful and mean and all those kind of things. See, that's the point where I have to exercise self-control. That's just so hard. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. I hate that passage in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, when it says that we have a supernatural edge on all those things that we really don't want to do. Able to withstand, that means I'm standing here and all this is coming against me, but I can withstand it. Matter of fact, many times to withstand something, you have to lean into it, don't you? You know, if you've ever been out when there's like a storm happening and it's windy, you have to press into that to be able to stay upright, which formerly, you know, wasn't that big a deal. And if you were standing like you would normally, you would be pushed back. But we're supposed to be able to withstand. How can we withstand? By the grace of God. What's grace? Grace is an empowerment. It's a supernatural empowerment that gives me the ability to do what I can't do under my own abilities. To recover quickly from difficult conditions, because life happens. I did a message a number of years back, and I just remembered this morning while I was kind of preparing for this one. I did a message on offense. You know, Kelly and Ed were probably here, Bonnie. But does anybody remember the Greek word for offense? Again, not you. And not you, and not anybody who heard the sermon. Well, yeah, anybody but these two answered. What, can you remember what offense was? I gave an illustration. No, Sarah? You weren't here. But remember, I did a sermon on offense, and the word in the Greek means something there's a visual. So anybody ever seen like a box trap? As soon as I go through this, you're going to be like, ah, oh, yeah, I'm pretty sure you're here. Ah, so you do remember. Remember the box trap? And I brought a box in, and I had a stick, and there was a string attached. No? Nobody? Christopher? Huh? Well, okay, so anyway, the word offense is this stick right here. And basically, the whole thing is a trap. And when an offense happens, what happens is the box comes down on top of us, right? And it's meant to be a trap. And whatever is inside of this, when this offense happens, is pulled out, it's trapped in that place now. And isn't that what happened? Isn't that what happens when we're offended? Generally, the next conversation that we have with somebody after we're offended is about what? How we just got offended. Sometimes that can go on for a little while, isn't it? If that offense was big enough or memorable enough, it can like consume a lot of conversations, maybe our sleep, maybe our relationships, right? In the Greek, it means a stick for bait or the stick of a trap, generally a snare, a stumbling block, and an offense. It actually is the place where we get the word scandal. Oh, Facebook and scandals. You guys know that the news on Facebook, you need to properly vet it. Like, go on to other news services and make sure that that thing that you posted was real. Because everything on Facebook is not reality. From people's pictures and all that kind of stuff, all the way up to news articles. And a scandal can actually become like a life message, right? Just like when we think about emails, what do we think about? We think about a scandal attached to somebody who's running for office. Because that's what we've seen all over the place. And you know, another thing that happens with scandals or offenses is that every time we tell them, generally they get juicier and more detailed. And what we tend to do is we tend to make ourselves look more innocent and justified in whatever we did or didn't do. And now, I'm just telling you how I can be. You may not be like that, and if you're not, then you can tell me, you know, maybe what you do to keep from that place, or maybe you can pray for me, or you know, pray that God give me an impartation of you because you're so amazing and so perfect. But none of us, I mean, there's that thing inside of us that we have to wrestle with and contend with, because it tends to kind of want to, you know, that once this happens in our life, it's like this eternal struggle now starts happening. And that place of the flesh, our mind, will, and emotions, and even the lust of the flesh, what happens is that it gets insecure and it wants to take preeminence again. It wants to have the place, the throne again of our lives. It doesn't like that we gave it over and we say, how I work is going to be unto the Lord, because it's supposed to be. You know, I don't work for, you know, Convergence. I work for Jesus. It just happens to be that I fulfill that call by Convergence. And whether you're in the army or whatever it is you're doing, you're there working for Jesus in front of these people so that they can see you, because our lives, it's a personal relationship that I have with God between He and I, but it's lived out for everybody to see. So how I work, how I play, how I rest is supposed to be an outward demonstration of what He's doing on the inside of me. And that's a really hard place to live. I need favor, I need grace, I need an edge of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, because that's impossible to pull off by myself. I can't will that into place. Because if I could, then why would I need the Lord? Because I don't know about you, but I do need Him. Not just so that I don't go to hell someday, but so that I can live the life of the kingdom today. And so I can be an example of who He is and who He wants to be in other people's lives. Flip over in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible. It says this: understand this, my beloved brethren. So who's he talking to? Christians, followers of Christ, believers, disciples. Let every man, and I know it says man, but ladies, you're not exempt. It's talking about kind of like human. Let every man be quick to hear, There's a point in my conversations with my wife where she says something and I'm automatically listening to answer. I'm not being quick to hear, I'm being quick to formulate an answer because I have one for what she said. I have an answer for just about everything that she has to say. I'm a guy, we do. Almost everything. There are some things that I'm like, I got no clue. But for most things, but that's not what it's talking about here. To be quick to hear, a ready listener. to let them finish. As I've gotten older, I've found that I have thoughts that pop into my mind, and if I don't say them pretty quickly, I will forget them. And so sometimes I can be rude and interrupt somebody. And I don't mean to be rude. It's just that if I don't say it, I'll forget it. Because if I stopped and was writing it down while they're talking, then I look rude about doing. I'm not paying attention. Especially if I'm using my phone and then I look like I'm texting and not paying attention. And nobody wants to do that or has done that to anybody. A ready listener. I think Rick gave a great testimony of that early on in his marriage, how God spoke that to him to be a ready listener and how much it changed everything for him. But it goes on, that would be a big deal right there, just in and of itself, but it says, slow to speak. I'm a professional talker. You know how hard it is to be slow to speak? In this context, this is a big part of what I do. It's not everything. Well, actually, no, it's not a big part of what I do. But, it's part of what I do. You know, I don't listen. I'm getting better because what I know I'm supposed to do is give platform for others to speak because they have something to say and there's something for me to learn and people need to hear from them. So I'm giving place to that. So it's taking me to the place where I don't need to do all the talking. Slow to speak. But look at the next one. Slow to take an offense. Slow to take offense. So it's like this yellow piece of paper that while Sarah was up here talking that I had done something with that outside of what I was supposed to do with it. So that's why you saw me up here and just kind of try to casually, because there's no way to do this casually when it was back there. And for me, I'm a big white guy, and for me to come up here with a yellow piece of paper and she's talking and put it in, that I just can't, So I might as well try to make it look funny. But it's like this thing right here. If this was it's an offense. I don't want you to do anything right now. The offense is there, right? Now, if Justin comes up here and takes the offense, now the offense is his, and he has the offense. And now he has to deal with the offense. While he was up here, it was nothing but an offense laying on the ground, right? Or really, just a piece of paper, something silly, something misheard or missaid or misspoken or coming out of a wrong heart or bruised heart or any number of things that, it's there. And as long as it's there, it's not going to really affect him. He may look at it, see it, because it's yellow and it's there. It's like, but he didn't have to come up here and take it, even though I put it out there. And it says that we are to be slow to take an offense. Why? Because when we take the offense, what happens is now we're trapped in the box. And everywhere we turn, we're going to run into the wall of that trap, aren't we? That fence, that offense, that thing, right? We're going to walk into it. I'm supposed to go over there and sing or play an instrument, but I can't get to it because of the wall of the offense. And what happens is I've got that thing now, and I've taken it, and maybe it was mean, maybe it was hurtful, maybe it spoke to an insecurity, because we all have them. And maybe the person that spoke it or did it or whatever, they just said something. And they didn't mean for it to hurt us because most people are not really, you know, wanting to hurt people. There are a few people that are just, you know, mean, but it's not as many people as you would think by reading Facebook. And I love Facebook. I think it's a great tool. It's a great platform to communicate through. But really, it needs to be what it is and nothing more than that. Slow to take offense. Do you ever, like, in a conversation with somebody, maybe a friend, and you say another name of another friend's name, and then all of a sudden the friend you're talking to, all of a sudden they have this, like, uncalled for reaction? What do you automatically know from, like, when somebody, just, like, an anger or maybe a hurt or something, like, gets expressed, and it's almost like you press something that was infected, right? And it comes out. What do you know at that point? Something happened between the person you're talking to and the person you just mentioned, right? An offense. Now, here's what you need to know, too, is the person you're talking to that just had this thing come up took the offense. And if they were to tell you what the offense is, you probably would, like, even agree with them, like, oh, yeah, man, you should be hurt, mad, angry, depressed, whatever. You're totally justified. Because, of course, when he tells me what it is, he's going to make it look like the other person really, and they're innocent, because that's how we do, right? Slow to take an offense and to get angry. Because that's many times what offense does, right? Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, again out of the Amplified. Good sense makes a man restrain his anger. And it is his glory to overlook a transgression or an offense. Give me my offense back. Okay, so Justin and I dropped the offense. It's in his best interest. Matter of fact, it says it's to his glory to do what with this offense? Overlook it. Act like it's not there. Act like it never happened. I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible, right? You guys are reading along in your Bibles? It's up there. It's in the paper ones, right? It's in the paper. We didn't add it just for the digital text. We didn't make it up for the screen up there, right? It's in the Bible. Look at this one. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. He who covers an offense promotes love. Okay, so let's turn it around just so that we don't have to have Justin get up again, because that took a lot of effort. So Justin and I, maybe we're talking, and Justin drops an offense. Best thing that I can do is to cover this so that it no longer can be seen as an existence to promote love in between our relationship. Man. Look at this scripture out of the Message Bible. Overlook an offense and bond a friendship. Anybody ever have an offense make your friendship tighter? Like when you took the offense, did it ever make a friendship tighter? Look what it goes on and says, fasten on to a slight and goodbye friend. The road behind us probably littered with broken friendships because of offenses. And many times, they're silly and small and should have been overlooked or covered, especially by love. Luke chapter 7, verse 23. Luke chapter 7, verse 23. It says, and blessed, and this is the Amplified again, so there's a lot of extra words. And blessed, and in parentheses it says, happy with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, apart from outward conditions, to be envied. That's what it means to be blessed. Is he who takes no offense in me, and who is not hurt or resentful or annoyed or repelled or made to stumble, whatever may occur. Because that's what offense does. It makes us stumble. Because that's, in the scriptures, that's another word that's used for the Greek word scandal is stumbling block. So when it talks about stumbling blocks, it's talking about offense. And some people, you know, it says in there, it says, is he who takes no offense in me. You know, there's a lot of people that are offended by the church and the culture around us. I've got a young lady that I've known for a while now because of one of the businesses that I go to. And we, you know, we interact, and Bonnie's met her and all that kind of stuff, but you know, she made a statement the other day that, you know, it was probably 6 months before she knew I was a pastor because I didn't announce it. I didn't tell her. And I said, I do that on purpose because there's a lot of people that are offended by the church. And why would I open up a relationship or a conversation right out the gate with, hey, I'm a pastor, when there's been so many people that have been hurt by pastors, so many people that have been hurt by the church or who are offended because they have to take that offense. And sometimes you can understand it, and what we should want to do is help that person work through it. Because, see, I'd rather build a relationship with somebody, and then they kind of find out these other things about me along the way, because by that time, maybe they'll like me already, and it doesn't matter what I do or who I am as far as profession. Because then it's too late. You like me, so now you got to deal with me. And that's why I personally do it, because there are people that are offended and hurt by the church. And so I'd rather build a relationship with them and maybe even help repair that. Not everyone, obviously, but you know what I can do. But our lives are blessed, and we don't pick that up. We're actually exercising love towards the person who put it down for us. And they may, like I said, they may or may not have done it on purpose. Go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And Bonnie, I think, shared from this passage a couple weeks ago when she was talking about forgiveness. Actually, I think she got like towards the bottom of the chapter, but I'm going to look at the first six verses. So one day, Jesus said to the disciples, "There will always be temptations to sin." Now, we think that is like, with strip clubs or drugs any number of things, temptations to sin. The world is luring us to these places of temptation to sin and doing all those kind of things. But actually, temptations to sin is the word offense. It's scandal. So he said to them, there will always be temptations towards scandal, towards offense. And as well as all those other things, because they cause us to stumble. He says, but those will always be there, temptations. You know, He can lay this down. Now, I can always be tempted to pick this up. Anybody ever done that? That like you were in a conversation with somebody and they said something, and when they said it, it just kind of went in one ear and not the other. And later on, when you're thinking about the conversation, all of a sudden that comes up and you get angry. And you weren't even angry when they said it, but all of a sudden now you're angry. And so, you know, maybe it was like 2 days ago that they said or did that thing, and you weren't offended by it then, or but it's like it was there and you picked it up. So now every time I come in contact with this person, it's almost like instead of seeing them, I see this. And it becomes this lens that I view our relationship through now. Or I'm over here talking to Bonnie, and then she gets mad for me. Bonnie, actually, she has a testimony that she used to get offended for me. People would say or do something, and I would just miss it, or it wasn't that big a deal to me, and she would get offended at that person. And you know, there's absolutely no grace for her to take on my offense. The grace for the offense is with me to leave it aside. If I give it to somebody else, I'm really jacking them up. So there'll always be temptations to sin or to enter into offenses. But what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? Oh. I'm going to share with you a personal struggle. Is that if I've known you probably for more than 6 months, I know what your buttons are probably. And what I am tempted to do is to press those buttons just to poke fun. Now, I don't think that every time that, and this is me, if you talked with Bonnie, she would have a different opinion. But I don't think that every time that I do that kind of out of fun, that, you know, I'm causing you to be tempted to be offended. But I can step over the line pretty easily and pretty quickly and jab. And I think at that point where I jab, I'm tempting you. You know, one of the things that's going on in our culture today, which is just extremely stupid, is that people have these engagements with law enforcement officers, and they tempt the officer to do something to them. That's the stupidest thing that you can do. If he pulls you over, asks you to get out of the car, and asks you to, you know, turn and face the car and put your hand, just do it. Why would you want to get a phone out and start recording it and start getting in their face? I don't get some of this stuff. But anyway, tempting an officer. It says, let's get back to what Jesus was saying. It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. You know, that's probably not just me jabbing at something, trying to provoke you. It can be like this. Justin and Brian, I was there, and Brian said this thing to Justin, and it was a little bit mean, according to me. He didn't take it as such. But later on, when Brian's not around, I'd say, you know, man, Brian, I can't believe he said that to you. Like, oh, that was so mean. Why? And you didn't say anything? Man, you're just so... But that was just wrong. What am I doing? I'm tempting him to take an offense against poor Brian. But look what it says next. It says, so watch yourselves. Why? Because there are going to be times when you are tempted to cause somebody to sin. There are going to be times where people tempt you. There are going to be times when you're tempted towards that offense. Those things are all going to, but we are to be guards over our own hearts, because out of our hearts flow the issues of life. And we can't afford to walk around all butthurt. We can't be the witness that we're supposed to be if we're constantly collecting these. And some people have just bags and bags and bags and bags and bags of lifetimes of offense and hurts. And that's what their life looks like. It's guarded from everything around them. Nothing can get in, nothing can get out, except for offense. We need to be guards over our hearts. And it's not just the issues of our own lives that flow out of that. The issue for somebody else's life. Because there's supposed to be rivers of living water that flow from us. And that can't happen if I'm walking around offended with those walls of offense. Nothing can flow in and nothing can flow out. And I cannot do what it is I've been called to do with the world around me because I'm offended. Instead of being resilient and be able to bounce back from even things that are hurtful and can be destroying and can be, you know, debilitating and all. Bonnie had this thing, she did this little needlepoint, and I'll finish with this. This little needlepoint she did when we were in Panama said, bloom where you're planted. Whatever conditions you find yourself in, bloom. Because even to make something bloom well or produce well, there's got to be some fertilizer on it. There's got to be some crap involved. Otherwise, it's just not going to have the nutrients. Who knows how that happens? I don't even want to know. But it does. My backyard stunk for weeks after she fertilized the garden. Because Jesus said offense is going to come. That's one thing you can count on. You can count on Jesus, and you can count on offenses. There's probably a bunch of other stuff, but right now that's all. It's going to come. You're going to have plenty of opportunities. I believe that God allows those to happen so that his people will learn how to fight and be strong instead of being weak because he's sure, you know, because, oh, that's another thing with our culture is that we try to protect our children from everything instead of letting them learn how to deal with things. They call it helicopter parenting, hovering over our children, not letting them face anything of life. Well, you know what happens? Is they're weak. God told the children of Israel, he said, I'm not going to remove all the enemies out there because if I do that, it'll create such a void, it'll create chaos, and you won't know how to fight. Offense is going to come. Just don't take it. Why? Because love lives in you. God is love. It's just so hard. Well, then you need to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you, moving through you, so that you can exercise the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control, long-suffering.